Maya chapter number 6. We got a phone call on Thursday from Pastor Kurt Skelly, and Brother Skelly said, hey, we had a cancellation on our next Israel trip. Would you be interested in going? And I said, I'm not, but I know someone who would. And he said, well, here's the caveat. We leave Monday. And so pray for Brother John because he's leaving tomorrow to go to Israel for the next 10 days. And so we're excited for his opportunity that he's got, him and another about 15 or so pastors. So please pray for him. Pray for Miss Alina and the kids while they're here. And I told him yesterday, I said, man, I can't believe, you know, within like 4 days' time, you get the opportunity and you're actually leaving. I think that's cool. But please pray for him as they travel. And then today, in the second service, you might not see him in the first service. Maybe as they're coming in and you're heading to a group. Jordan and Amanda Jester, today is their last Sunday here at Crossroads. And Jordan has been restationed to Fort Bragg. I'm not sure. Oh, tell me, Jesse. It's in Jacksonville. Lejeune. He's going to Lejeune. Think about it. But pray for Jordan and Amanda. They'll be heading out this afternoon to go to Jacksonville. And Amanda has been overseeing our social media ministry the last 2 years. And she's agreed to continue doing that on a part-time basis for us from a distance. And we're excited about that. So you'll see them back and forth over the next couple years. But please pray for them as they're transitioning. Pray for Mason as he's getting used to being away from all of his friends. So please pray for them if you will. Nehemiah chapter number 6. We started our theme last week our theme for 2025, talking about Nehemiah and his pursuit to rebuild what was broken down. Our theme is return to the wall, and the wall was symbolic of their prominence as a nation. You think about everyone who would pass by and see Jerusalem. Broken down walls meant decay. Broken down walls meant it was a broken nation. These people didn't have anything worth fighting for, anything to defend. And so they knew that God wanted them to be more. They knew where they had been. They knew where they were. They knew what God had planned for them and how he drew them back. They worked together in 52 days. We looked last week how they finished this crazy, impossible task in 52 days because they were of one mind, working together. But as we see in the story, this didn't take place without opposition. And when we look today at chapter 6, we find that the enemy was growing, trying to disrupt and hinder what God was doing, not just to the city, but also to try and disrupt the unity that they had together. And right before the wall is completed, the enemy takes one last opportunity to try to disrupt this unity. What's ironic is this attack takes place just a few verses before we find that they finished the work. So don't be surprised if right before you have a major spiritual breakthrough, the enemy fights the hardest. Right before you see victory, God does something, trying to do something amazing in your life, and you see his handiwork on display, that this enemy tries extra hard to try to make sure that that doesn't happen. Last week, we had people who made decisions for the Lord and turned in cards of, hey, I want to serve and I want to get involved and I want to take my next step. And no doubt, if you turned in one of those cards, this past week was probably fun for you. Maybe you hit some opposition this past week. Maybe you had a disagreement with a coworker, or you had a knockdown drag out with your spouse, or kids were just a little bit more disrespectful this past week, or something took place that was unexpected. Maybe that opposition has caused you even to reconsider what God has laid on your heart. And we think about that, and I want to look this morning at the enemy and some of the things that he uses, not just in Nehemiah's story, but in our story, and how he tries to disrupt us. And we see some of the process and his tactics that he uses. Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 6, verse number 1. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall, that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together, in some one of the villages in the plain of, oh no, that should tell you everything you need to know. Oh no, oh no. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort. And I answered them after the same manner. What tactics does the enemy, how does the enemy look at the work of God that he's doing in our lives, in our church family, in your family, in my family? How does the enemy see that work being accomplished? Let's pray together and we'll answer those questions. Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to be in church this morning. Please speak to our hearts. And Lord, please draw our attention to you and what you have for us today. Lord, please help us to be unified as a family unit, as a church family. Lord, help us to surround ourselves with godly influence and recognize the enemy's attacks when it happens. Lord, please draw us to yourself. Please speak to my heart. Any unconfessed sin in my heart and life, please cleanse me, purify me this morning. Help me to be used in a mighty way today. And if there's one here today that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, Lord, they haven't come into the city, into that city of refuge, your family, please draw them to yourself this morning and show them their spiritual need. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're taking notes, I want to give you three thoughts this morning about the enemy and his process. Number one, the enemy does not care about the work. The enemy does not care about the work. When we're first introduced to the enemy in chapter number 4, we see one person. Sanballat is this guy's name. History tells us that Sanballat was a political leader in Samaria. He most likely was the governor, the leader in Samaria because of all of his political prowess and his political pull that he has as far as speaking for the Samaritans. And if you look in the New Testament, remember John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman that Jesus met at the well, Jacob's well. The Samaritans were not on good terms with the Israelites. They were not on the same page in any respect. So when he heard, a Samaritan hears about what God's people, the Israelites, are doing, he started talking to others, trying to gather a bunch of people together in opposition to what God was doing. We've heard the expression, birds of a feather, what? Flock together. The enemy will always, always find someone who agrees with them. The enemy will always find someone who agrees with them. And when we get to chapter number 6, it's not just Sanballat anymore. It's Sanballat who speaks for Samaria. And then you've got this guy named Tobiah who represents the Ammonites. You've got Geshem who represents the Arabians. And then anybody else that they can gather to their side to fight against God's people. Another interesting dynamic there is that where these nations are located. If you were to look on a map, I think we've got a map to show you on the screen. The green section in the middle is the children of Israel. Yet everything surrounding these people is the enemy. They are completely surrounded. You've got Samaria. Remember, that's Sanballat. You've got the Ammonites. That's Tobiah. You've got down south, you have Geshem, Gashmu, the Arabians. They're all around them. This is the people against the Israelites. This is everybody around. They are completely surrounded by people who are in opposition. Nowhere to escape. Hey, if this doesn't work out, there's nowhere to go. There's nowhere to run. And all of this is a reminder to us that the enemy is not for what we're doing. The enemy does not care what God is trying to do in your life. The enemy does not care what God is trying to do in your heart and in your home and in your family and in your marriage, where God wants to lead you. He wants to position every opposition around you to show you have no choice but to submit to him. You have no choice but to surrender to his forces. There is no way out. But how is that evidenced here in the text? Verse number 1, the Bible tells us that they knew the process. They knew the process. It says, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian, the rest of our enemies, here it is, heard that I builded the wall. You know, every time the enemy rises up in the book of Nehemiah, it's because they got a report of what was going on in Jerusalem. You see in chapter number 2, in verse number 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us. Chapter 4 and verse number 1. But when it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, took great indignation, mocked the Jews. Chapter 4, verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabians, Ammonites, Ashdodites, heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. See, when we have a good day, the enemy knows it. When God blesses in church on a Sunday and we see people take their next steps and God does something awesome and we sing awesome songs and God speaks to our heart, the enemy knows that. He hears about it and he's not happy about it. He is not thrilled. When we praise the Lord, he gets riled up. When we hear a song that encourages us, he's already scheming on how he can trip us up because he knows the process. He knows what God is doing. See, we know his process, but he knows ours. We see all throughout Scripture his process. He knows our process as well. See, Satan knows when and where you read your Bible. He knows what song you listen to that encourages you. He knows where you go to church, where you prefer to pray, what encourages you in the Lord. He knows your Christian friends. He knows all of that. He knows our process, and that's why we're told to take knowledge of those things and be aware. 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse number 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan is not your friend. He is not your buddy. He does not like you. He does not love you. He does not want to help you. And every time he speaks at you, he's lying to you. That's who he is. And we're to be on high alert for his schemes. Contrary to popular belief, Satan is not afraid of you. You think about that. We think, well, I got my battery charged up. I'm going to go and attack Satan. You better not. He's not afraid of you. He's afraid of the one who's inside you. He's not afraid of you. You go out and say, man, I'm going to do something for God. And he smacks you and bonks you on the head, and you run back to church screaming, I don't know what I'm doing. He's not afraid, but he's afraid of who's inside us. But are we giving too much news and information to him? Are we giving too much room to Satan in our life? We see the enemy knows the process. But number two, they try a different approach. Look at verse number two. Then Sanballat, after he heard that they build the wall, after they knew the process, then Sanballat and Geshem said unto me, saying, come, let us meet together. When the enemy couldn't intimidate them, every time you hear about the enemy up to this point, it's, we're going to destroy you, we're going to defeat you, we're going to discourage you, we're going to come and we're going to take care of you. All of that is going on. But here is a totally different tactic. He said, hey, why don't we meet? Hey, why don't we sit down for a cup of coffee at Starbucks and let's just talk about this. Let's just reason this out. You've heard the expression, we don't negotiate with terrorists. And we need to have the same mantra in our lives. Followers of Jesus don't negotiate with the enemy. Followers of Jesus do not try to reason with Satan. It does not work. John chapter 10 and verse number 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Remember Winston Churchill said, great quote, you don't try to reason with a tiger when your head is in his mouth. We do not try to reason with a lion, a roaring lion who is walking around trying to devour us. We don't reason with him. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves to all the flock, take over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. Why did Paul tell the church leaders this? Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. The enemy is trying to influence and infiltrate the church. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Hey church, we've got to be on a high alert every single day, looking around every single corner for the next attack, because it is coming. Be aware. Be alert. He doesn't love you. doesn't love your wife, doesn't love your kids, doesn't love your home, doesn't love your marriage, doesn't love your testimony. He's on an all-out attack trying to get you to crumble. And everything that God has blessed you with, he wants to take it away. When we think, well, you know, pastor, as long as I have the right internet filter, he can't get to me. As long as I come to church, he can't touch me. As long as I read my Bible, I'll be saved. As long as I do all of these superficial things that Satan cannot get to me. But you know what the answer is? How do we keep Satan away from us? We go back to our place on the wall. And we build the fortress that God has entrusted to us. And we fortify ourselves against his attacks. Satan knows the process. Do you know his? They tried a different approach, and Satan's going to try different approaches with you. He doesn't always come with the exact same tactics. He mixes it up, trying every avenue to trip us up. See, he doesn't care about what God is doing. He doesn't care about the work. But then number two, we see the enemy wants to change your opinion of the work. In verse number five, you know, after four attempts to get Nehemiah to meet, come meet, come meet, come meet, come meet, he tries something different. It says in verse number five that he sends an open letter. Letters were typically something that was rolled up, that had been sealed and stamped. It was private information. But this fifth attempt is different. The Bible says in verse number five, he sends unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. He has an open letter. This is a sign of disrespect. This is a slap in the face to Nehemiah. It's also saying, hey, I don't care who knows about this information, and I don't care who shares this information. Why is that important? What is that a big deal? Why is that a big deal? We see that he wants to draw attention to what, number one, what people are saying. What people are saying. Look at verse 5. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, this is the news in the letter. And this is what Sanballat didn't care if people read. Didn't care that people knew. Look at verse 6. It is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel. Now, we read that and we say, man, what are you talking about? That's ridiculous. We know the story. But look at who he's trying to get Nehemiah to pay attention to. Look whose opinion he wants him to give credence to. Look again. It is reported among the who? The heathen. Let me ask you, should we care what the world thinks about us? Should we really care what the world thinks about what God is doing in our life? Well, I don't like what that church does on Sunday, says the lost crowd. Should that hinder our responsibility to do what God says? Hey, should that hinder what God's commands are? No. Why do we care what the world thinks? Why do we care? Because at the end of our lives, we're not standing before the world to give an account. We're standing before God. And Nehemiah, he's saying, hey, you should be very concerned about what all these heathen are saying about you. I don't care. We shouldn't care. But look at else. Among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it. You know who Gashmu was? Gashmu is another name for Geshem. Hey, one of the guys who's been angry at you, Nehemiah, one of the guys who's been talking about you, Nehemiah, he's hearing things that are troubling to him. And here's the response from Nehemiah. I don't care. I don't care. I don't care if all the heathen know, or they have a horrible disposition, they have a horrible impression, they don't understand what's going on here. All of these things, he's saying, I don't care. But why do we? When someone at our workplace says, hey, don't tell people about Jesus, that bothers me. Why should we care? That's exactly what should happen. When the lost world hears about Jesus, it should bother them. When people come into church and they're lost and they know it and they've never heard the gospel, and they sit and they hear the gospel message, how Jesus loves a lost and dying world and came and died for them and lived for them and rose again for them, all of those things, it should be troubling to them because of sin. Hey, you didn't come to Jesus. If you're a believer this morning, you didn't come to Jesus just because you felt so wonderful and Jesus made you feel all so gooey and wonderful. There was a moment in time where you realized you were lost and you had a need and you felt deplorable and you felt miserable and you said, Jesus is the answer. And that's exactly what the world needs. They need an answer. Nehemiah did not even budge. And we shouldn't either. John chapter 8, verse 44. Remember, Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. He's speaking to the religious crowd. You're of your father, the devil. The lust of your fathers you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and bow not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. See, Satan and his followers are never truthful. And we cannot give in to the opinion of someone who is lost. The opinion of someone who does not understand our responsibility. We see, number one, what people are saying, but then he says, hey, you need to draw attention to what you're attempting, what you're trying to do. He says that thou and the Jews think to rebel. Verse 6, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king. According to these words. According to these words. Hey, we understand, Nehemiah, you're trying to build a wall, and good job. Good job for that. But the reason you're doing that is because you want the people to be servants and you be their king. We know what you're really trying to do. Let me ask you a question. How could they know? How could they know? They weren't in on all these conversations. They weren't there when Nehemiah had a burden, when he left Babylon, when he travels back to Jerusalem. They weren't there when Nehemiah met with all the people and they said, yes, let's rally and build the wall because they had a mind to work. They weren't there. They assumed. You know, following Jesus might not always be popular, but it is always right. It doesn't matter. You say, well, you know, by doing God's calling, you know, Pastor, people are going to be defended and it might send the wrong message. And, you know, it shows that you might not care about others as much as you say you do. Hey, I'm not going to worry about what the world thinks. We need to be focused on what God thinks. And when God says, do this, we need to obey, regardless of the opinion of anybody outside the walls. You think about it like this. Those on the outside of the walls may never understand the vision of God's people, but it should never hinder us from following him. They may never understand. They might not know that. Matthew chapter 16, remember Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Do you realize how important it is that we take that step when we're following Jesus? Because there's some days, just transparent moment here, we're not live stream. It's okay. All right? Transparent moment. There's some days I don't want to follow Jesus. There's a part of me that doesn't want to ever follow Jesus. It's called my flesh. And that's the part of me that has to be denied. But before we start throwing stones at the preacher, every one of us has that same battle every single day. We're all flesh. There's a part of you until the day you die that will rebel against anything God tells you to do. That will fight you tooth and nail. That will struggle to follow and submit to him. Hey, don't give in. Stay strong. Follow him. Deny yourself. We have to follow him. And to do that, we have to deny yourself. What if God wants you to do something new that nobody's ever talked about? What if God wants you to do something that does not make sense? Are we going to follow him? Or are we going to listen to our flesh? Well, that makes me uncomfortable. My friends won't like that. My family might not like that. What does Jesus want? What does he desire? We see they ended in verse number 7 with what they said will fix it. Look at verse number 7. And thou hast also appointed the prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. The only obvious answer is stop everything, Nehemiah. Come meet with us, and we'll talk about what we need to do to make this all right. You know, the thing that Nehemiah responded with in his first answer, in his last answer, should be our answer. Verse number 4. Remember, he said, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? You know what he's saying? The work is too important to stop. You know, is that how you view your place on the wall? My family, remember we talked last week about faith and family. My faith is too important. My family is too important. Why should I stop what God has called me to do, my place of service on the wall? Why should I leave so that someone on the outside of the wall would be appeased? Why should I surrender ground so that others feel better? I have to look at it and say, I can't be sidetracked. I can't be swayed. I can't be stopped. The work is too valuable. What God is doing in my heart is too valuable. All of those things. Nothing should hinder the work that he's doing. And their purpose was literally to stop. And they were already succeeding to a certain extent. Verse number 9, Nehemiah says, for they all made us afraid. There's a string of fear running through the camp. Running through the town. People were afraid. Think about your own relationship with the Lord. When God speaks to you, there is a certain measure of fear that rises up in all of us because of our flesh. Oh, you can't do that. You can't know that. God doesn't want you to do that. That's too big of a step. Some people might not like that. People might be offended. What will other people think? What will your family think? What will your friends think? All of these things start coming in our mind, and it causes us to be afraid. But fear should never stop what God is trying to do in our hearts. Fear should never stop what God is trying to do within us. You know, we have a program here. I was looking for a card. We have a program here called discipleship. We think about walking with Jesus. What does it truly mean to be a follower of Jesus? We have a program in our church called discipleship. If you've never been discipled, I would encourage you to get with Brother Jesse and get in one-on-one discipleship. Sitting down with another follower of Jesus, somebody who doesn't know more than you, who's not trying to impress you with their biblical knowledge, who's not trying to belittle you or make you feel inferior, somebody who is a growing Christian who wants to sit across the table with a growing Christian and try and encourage each other in your spiritual journey. That's what discipleship is. And if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to be discipled. Hey, reading our Bible is important. Coming to church is important. But knowing foundational principles that will prepare you for the attacks of Satan is most important. Knowing how to fight. It doesn't matter. It doesn't help a soldier to say, here's a gun. Use it. If they don't know how to load it. Well, where's my ammunition? It's right here in this box. Well, how do I put it in the gun? Oh, you'll figure it out. That's not helping that soldier on the battlefield. We have to know how to fight. And discipleship is how we do that. And if you've never been discipled, hey, there are people in this room that you've discipled somebody, and right now you're sitting on the sideline, and you don't have anybody you're discipling right now, you need to get back to the wall. You need to come back to the wall. Pick up that responsibility and invest in someone else like someone invested in you. The last thing this morning, not only did the enemy not care about the work, they tried to change their opinion about the work. Lastly, the enemy enlists others in his work. Look at verse number 10. We see on the surface, hey, got that taken care of. Whew, man, we're done. And what's getting ready to happen looks like a good thing, but it's quickly discovered that it's not. Look at verse number 10. Afterward, I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaliah, the son of whatever that guy's name is, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night they will they come to slay thee. Hey, if somebody come to you and says, hey, come to my house, you'll be safe. Doesn't that sound like a good thing? Hey, I got all the guns. I got all the ammo. We'll be safe at my house. Look at verse number 11. And I said, should such a man as I flee, and who is there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Here it is, verse 12. And lo, I perceive that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me. Here it is. For Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. You know, think about this. Three things real quickly. The enemy enlists others. He is looking for people. He's looking for people. Paul told the leaders, read the verse a minute ago, Acts 20, verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Just because someone is in church doesn't mean that they have your best interest at heart. Just because somebody says they're a Christian doesn't mean that they truly are. Just because someone says, I know what the Bible says, doesn't mean that you need to take your advice from them. So ask yourself, the advice that I'm getting from other Christians, does it line up with Scripture? Is it in the Bible? This meeting could have been just as destructive for Nehemiah than if he would have gone and met in the plain of Ono. You see, Satan doesn't care how he destroys you, just as long as the end result is that you're no longer useful to the Lord. He doesn't care if he takes you out personally or demon third class takes you out. He doesn't care as long as you are no longer effective to the Lord. That is his purpose. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We've got to be prepared. And he uses people. Are the people who are around you in your personal life, are they pointing you to Jesus? Or are they disrupting what he's trying to do in your life? Hey, doesn't matter if they're outside the church or inside the church. You might need some different friends. And there is nothing wrong with walking up to somebody and saying, hey, brother, hey, sister, I love you. But our relationship is not drawing us closer to Christ. It's actually going away from Jesus, and we need a break. Say, well, pastor, that's hard. That might be necessary. Remember, if you're going to follow after Jesus, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. See, he uses people. Number two, he uses places. See where he asked him to go? He said, hey, let's meet in a safe place. Let's meet at church. Let's meet in church. But you know what the problem was? Nehemiah wasn't a priest. He wasn't allowed to go inside the temple. He wasn't allowed to be in the room with the doors closed. And Nehemiah knew that. And he says, hey, I'm not going in there. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to get his testimony. Hey, if Nehemiah will lower his guard and come in here and do what he's not allowed to do, what else will he do? He's trying to plant a seed of doubt. Hey, Christian, be careful the places you go, because it may cast a seed of doubt in the minds of others. Places. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Just because you have the ability to do something doesn't mean that you should. Be on guard. Are you serving? Think about this. Are you serving where the Lord wants you to serve? Because just because there's an open spot in a ministry doesn't mean that it's your spot. Well, man, there's an open position in the nursery. I hate kids, but I want to serve. That's not your spot. And the last time I was in kids ministry 20 years ago, I threw a kid against the wall. But God has done a work in my heart. And man, he is working, and I feel like God just wants me to serve in Safe House. That's not your spot. Make sure that you're serving in the right place. People, place. Thirdly, the enemy doesn't want you to have the right priorities. The right priorities. Nehemiah knew what the Lord had called him to do, where he was called to serve, and would not allow anything to sway him from that. You know, we all know that we have an enemy. If you look down in verse number 13, therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. I'm not going to do this. I have priorities that have a higher precedent than safety, than what you deem as safe. Hey, come into the temple. I'll protect you. And Nehemiah said, why do I need your protection if God's protecting me? Hey, we've built this wall up to this point and God has kept us safe. It probably stands to reason that he's going to keep keeping us safe. Hey, in your day-to-day life, do you have the right priorities? When it comes back to our theme, when it comes back down to my willingness to stand in the place of service that he's called me to be ready for when that moment comes, when someone tells me to do something that opposes Scripture, when someone tells me to go to a place that may cast a seed of doubt in the minds of others, will I stand up and say, no, 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 no. Oh, no. Oh, no. I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. I'm not surrounding myself with that person. When I'm tempted to walk away from my place on the wall, when I'm tired, when I'm discouraged, when people are against me, will I stand strong? See, when we walk away because we can't see the future, we need to return to the wall. When we walk away because we felt forced and felt someone pushing us away, we need to return to the wall. When we walk away because of family and pressure, we need to return to the wall. When we walk away because of friends, we need to return to the wall. Your place of service is on the wall. Hey, it's been a week. Are you still on the wall? Are you still there? Maybe you started at the wall and this week took a couple steps like, I don't know if this is for me. Hey, this morning, come back to the wall. Go return to the wall. Go back to the place where God has called you. The wall is that place where God has called you. But are you watching? Do you know and are aware and alert for his attacks? Because they are coming. If you're not already in the middle of a battle, one is coming. We need to be ready for when he attacks. Let's pray together this morning. With heads bowed and eyes closed, Isaiah's just going to come and play a song. We're not going to sing this morning. This is a time just for us to reflect where we are and just to simply think about what God is doing, has done, and what he will do in our lives. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. There's never been a time in your life when you've trusted Christ. You don't know that your sins have been forgiven. Hey, can I encourage you? Talk to the Lord about that. We have personal workers standing in the back that would love to talk to you about where you are in your spiritual walk. But right there in your seat, would you talk to him about where you are? And maybe you know Jesus is your personal Savior, but you've walked away from the wall. Hey, would you return this morning? Would you simply come back to that place of service? Maybe fill out one of those cards right in front of you and say, hey, I'm in. I'm going to serve. I'm going to get back on my place in the wall. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. That might not make sense right now. It might not make sense to other people, but I'm going back to what he's called me to do. Maybe you've taken a break. Maybe you had just this past season of, hey, I just got to take a break. I've got to get back to where I need to be spiritually so that I can jump back in. Hey, let me encourage you. Jump back in. Jump back in. Do what he's leading you to do. God doesn't save us to sit. He saves us to serve. And all of us have a place of service on the wall. Are you in that place? Maybe take just a moment and talk to the Lord about where you are right now in your place of service. And ask him, Lord, am I in the right place? Am I serving in the right spot that you want me to be in? And if not, surrender it to him. Submit to his leading, whatever that looks like, wherever that is. And just follow him. While Isaiah is playing, we're going to pray in just a minute. Let's just take a moment and pray and ask the Lord to help guide us this morning. Father, we thank you so much for your word and how it challenges us and convicts us, shows us how we're to draw close to you. Lord, I ask that you please do a work in our hearts and help us to see our place on the wall. Know that what you've called us to do. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, please draw them to yourself. Help them to see their spiritual need. Or for those who may have walked away for whatever the reason, doesn't matter, please draw them back to the wall, that place that you've called them. That might be service, that might be discipleship. It may just be having an open heart to whatever you're calling us to do. But Lord, please help us to live a submissive life where we deny ourselves, putting aside our flesh so that we may fulfill what you've called us to do. We love you so much and thank you for your love for us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give you just a couple things this morning as we're getting ready to be dismissed and head to our groups. Please pray for Brother John. Mentioned that just a minute ago. You'll see him in just a second, but pray for Brother John. Next Sunday morning, evening, and Monday night will be in January Jumpstart. Pastor Scott Toole will be with us next weekend, and Brother Scott preaches for us every single year. He's one of our favorite guest speakers that we have, and so he'll be here next Sunday. He's going to be preaching on the church, first church, what that looked like, and he's going to be talking about the book of Revelation from the church perspective, what God expects of us, kind of weaving the theme together for the church, how to have a strong church. And so hope that you'll make plans to be here this week. We also have kids services that will be going on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Monday night. Brother John Manuel, he's a Christian magician. He'll be with us again this year, and kids always love seeing Brother John. So pray for next week. Don't forget to sign up for groups. Weather hindered some of our groups last week, and looking forward to being back on track. You can click on the app, the church app. Make sure that you get the church app because that is how we are registering for all of our groups now, and some confusion last weekend about that. This is also another great opportunity for us to be able to communicate when there is a change like the weather. That never happens here. You know, we always have beautiful weather, sunny and 70 degrees. It's beautiful. But if we need to communicate, get the app because we're trying to transition our communication to streamline that very well. We have a brand new ministry that's getting ready to start, and it's awesome. Awesome. So excited. And the Damerons are going to come, take about 3 minutes, and tell us about this new ministry. And